If you have your Bibles, we're reading from Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll have it up on the screen for you in the back. I've really been stuck in the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah, really. The two go together, and there's a lot of history there. And I've just been stuck there just because I see so many parallels with where they were at and their stories and where we are at currently in our story. And so this here in Nehemiah chapter 2, just to give you a little bit of a background of what's taking place if you don't understand this part of biblical history, but the nation of Israel has been in captivity and exile in Babylon Nebuchadnezzar had come and almost 84 years prior to Nehemiah and destroyed Jerusalem and just absolutely flattened it. And so here it is. It would be 70 years from that time to Ezra, and 14 years after Ezra, you find the story of Nehemiah taking place. And Nehemiah goes to inspect the walls of Jerusalem and just to see their conditions and where they're at. And so this is how this reads, starting at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officials of the army and horsemen, but when Sennabalai, or however you pronounce that, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one which I rode on. I went out by night by Valley Gate to the Dragon Spring and then to Dung Gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to Fountain Gate and to the King's Pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by Valley Gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble you are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." We'll stop there. Now, the nation of Israel is a prophetic picture of the church, and it's really important that we look at it this way because there are patterns in which we see God working. He always does something new. He never does the same thing twice, but we see God work. His character is always consistent, okay? And so there are patterns and ways in which God does things, and I think they're important to grab a hold of because we can apply them to where we are today. Two different covenants, old covenant, new covenant, but still, God works in different patterns. And so we can get a hold of these and kind of get an understanding for what God is doing. And prior to this story, I've been stuck here in Ezra and the story of Nehemiah just because I just see so many parallels with what that nation had been going through, what they had suffered through, and also currently where we're at as well. And I think it's irresponsible not to actually talk about the times that we're in and look at what so many men and women of faith went through and how God came through and apply that to our place today in history. And so prior to this story that we find with Ezra and Nehemiah, if you go back to Solomon, the reign of Solomon, it almost seems, and if you don't know Solomon, Solomon is the son of David. Solomon, from then on outward, it seemed like every king tried to do evil in the sight of God, almost as if it were a competition of who could be worse, who could do more evil. And so you see these kings just doing more and more evil in the sight of God. And I know I spoke about this a few weeks ago, but this is just so important for the times that we're in, so please bear with me. But the nation of Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests. They were called to be this holy nation, set apart from all the rest. But what ends up happening is that the nation of Israel, they just embrace everything that all the world had embraced, all the other nations. We just want to be like everybody else. And the thing is this, is that when God calls you to be set apart, he wants you to be a blessing to everyone else. But if you're acting like the same as everyone else, you can't be that blessing. The world does not need more of the same. The world needs people to make a difference in our arena. You were created for such a time as this. And when we stand out and we stand apart for Jesus and his kingdom, that's where we make a difference in this world. And so here's Israel, and they completely reject everything that God wanted them to be and to do. What did I say? Oh, okay. I thought I made a mistake there. Okay. So here's Israel, and they just reject everything that God wanted them to be and to do in this world, and they just embrace everything that the world had to offer. They rejected everything that made them holy, and they rejected God, and you see king after king, just one evil after another, until it comes to this point where God's judgment comes. And you would see that the Babylonians come, and they completely flatten Jerusalem. And from there, it was under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he brings people off into slavery, into exile and captivity. And the story of Ezra and Nehemiah would begin practically about 70 years later. Here is a nation that basically what had happened to them is they were completely rejected everything that God wanted for them. And all of a sudden, in Ezra and Nehemiah, we see this beautiful picture of these people who had once rejected God returning to God, and everything that they had lost. And so, God, he basically caused this great reset to take place in people's hearts, where he's kind of resetting hearts and perspectives. They had rejected him at first. They wouldn't listen to him or the prophets that God sent their way. But here it is. We see God basically reset who Israel was and their identity and who they are to him and their perspectives and their understandings and their hearts towards God. God resets everything to basically rebirth a nation. Now, as a pastor, and Pastor Phil will talk of this as well, but people seem to like to share their stories with us. They like to share their testimonies and where they have come from and where they've been. And I love to hear people's stories. Everyone has a story, and it's always different. But just in light of where we are as a nation right now, it just seems like there are so many people. We've been noticing over the past year and a half, even before 2020 struck, it just seems like people went through a serious time of testing. It's just like everyone was going through something that was really testing people's hearts. And it's hard not to see the kind of, you kind of look at where the nation is at, and how there's kind of like a serious time of testing for our nation, but also individually there's a serious time of testing for people's hearts and their own lives as well. And everyone's going through it. And we've sat down with people just time and time again and just hearing their stories and their struggles and where they've started and where they are right now and what they're hoping for in the future and just how God seems to be working with them and his hand is upon them. And it's just amazing to see even the transformation take place in people's lives. Everyone is going through something right now. And so we see a shaking not only in the nation and in the world, but we even see a shaking and a testing that's taking place in people's own hearts. That God's not just involved in what's taking place corporately. He's also involved in every single person individually as well. And it's a beautiful thing. I think that just as Israel was tested before they entered the promised land, God is testing the church right now for what he has in store. And I believe God makes all things new, and he's doing a new thing right now. Mark my words, God is doing a new thing right now, and people are tested so they can grab a hold of what God is doing. Are you with me this morning? You know, all of us usually think that we're alone when it comes to the difficulties and circumstances that we face, but that's never true. And I kind of get almost like a bird's eye view of what's taking place in our own church just because I see people that are going through different tests and different circumstances. And the situations are always different. The circumstances are always different. But there is this common cord, I guess, if you will, that's connecting everyone, that everyone is going through a serious time of testing right now. And God is perfecting, he's changing people's hearts. And it's actually a beautiful thing. And all is taking place on a worldwide level, on a national level, with all the unrest and corruption that we've seen taking place. We see God working not only in the macro level, but on a micro level. Not just corporately as a nation, but individually in people's lives. And it's almost like the macro is a reflection, the micro is a reflection of the macro, and vice versa. It's like God is not just involved in just what's taking place in a nation on a macro level, but he's also involved in what's taking place on a micro level in individual hearts and lives. And it's beautiful that the reflection that we see. Now, just for some history, before the fall of Israel, God used this prophet by the name of Jeremiah, and I don't think he was very popular just because of all the prophecies that he brought to Israel, basically warning them, like, listen, I don't want you to go down this path that you're going. If you continue with all the evil that's taking place, if you continue to embrace everything else that the world is embracing, it's not going to go well for you. You're meant to stand apart. You're meant to be different. You're meant to be a holy nation. And this is what he says in Jeremiah 4, 1 through 2. He says, if you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. Like, if you're going to return to anything, if you're going to return to anyone, return to me, God says. He says, if you remove the detestable things from my presence and do not waver, like, just get rid of them. And if you swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in righteousness, then all the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Israel's this prophetic picture of the church, and God's telling them not to continue down the path that they're going. Every king was doing more and more evil in the sight of God. And he's saying, look, if you continue going down this way, it's not going to be good for you. Return. I want you to return to me. And in returning to me, you're returning to truth, to justice, to righteousness, that you grab a hold of these things once more. Get rid of what's detestable. God wanted Israel to be completely sold out for him. The schemes of the enemy got the better of them. And I know Joseph spoke on this last week as well. He touched on this, that, you know, God has this abundant life that he calls every person to. He says in John 10, verse 10, he says, the thief, the only reason why he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, I came that you would have life and that you have it abundantly. But you got to know that if God has called you to an abundant life, there is an enemy, there is a schemer that does not want you to enter into that abundant life. And he will do everything he can in his power to remove you from it. You guys with me? And so the schemes of the enemy are threefold. I know he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he robs life from you by dividing and redirecting three things. It's your attention. What are you focused on? It's your affections. It's what you're passionate about. And it's your desires. It's the things that you want in life. These are the three things that he comes to redirect, and he comes to divide your affections, your attentions, and your desires. You can't serve two masters. You can't have one foot in the door and one foot out of the door. It's one or the other. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. Either you'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. And so we kind of see this taking place. Israel would not heed the warnings of Jeremiah. Instead, they embraced what was detestable, and they paid dearly for it as their attention, affections, and desires were taken off of God and onto what the world had to offer. And they slowly just declined every year, just worse and worse and worse. And it wasn't like Israel messes up once and God's like, get the lightning bolts ready. We're going to have a party and throw some lightning bolts at people, because that's not how God works at all. What we see is here's God, and he has so much patience and mercy and kindness and long-bearing, long-suffering. It's just year after year, king after king, evil after evil, and he's still there just saying, please, come back to me, return to me. But they wouldn't listen. And even when we see God actually showing, okay, well, this is what's going to happen. There's going to have to be judgment. There's going to have to be justice. There's going to have to be punishment. He still lays out a plan for their salvation and redemption, which is just so beautiful. We don't like to talk about punishment today, but the punishment of God and the justice of God, it's never the absence of his love. It's always the evidence of his love. And here comes, and so here's Israel, and they just refuse to listen to God. And they ignored the warnings, and Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel was forced into exile and captivity for 70 years. And after 70 years, Ezra comes and he rebuilds the temple. And then 14 years after that, we see Nehemiah coming to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so there is this story where this nation just completely rejects God. And it's almost like there's just this reset that takes place. Where we see the hearts of the people returning to God once more. And it's interesting how God uses the Babylonians. Because Israel refused to listen. And how do you get the attention of people that just don't want to listen? Because there's God, he sends Jeremiah, and year after year, he's just like, please come back to me. Please don't go down that path. Let's return to me. Return to truth, justice, and righteousness. But they don't listen. How do you get the attention of people who just will not listen? I mean, before there's this great return, which is 70 years later to God, there are these people that just end up just abandoning everything that God would offer to them. How do you get their attention? And it's almost like there was this big reset button and God just pushed it. And he flattens Jerusalem. He allows it to be flattened. Like sometimes the way God gets people's attention is when they hit rock bottom. When they have no one else to turn to, no one else to trust in but him. And we've seen it play out. Pastor Phil and I have seen it play out a number of times in people's lives. It's like everything else in life that we think is secure and solid really is sinking sand in comparison to knowing God. He's the only solid. He's the only constant in our lives. But people, we get so easily, our attentions, our affections, and our desires get so easily intertwined with other things that we lose sight and we lose track of where we are. And this great reset for Israel, it took place not just on a macro level for the nation, but on a micro level for every heart as it was being tested for undivided devotion to him. God hit the reset button a few times in history, a few times throughout the scriptures. I mean, you think of the flood, the great flood, that was a total reset, wasn't it? You look at the story of Joshua. Joshua, he's with Moses, and they come out of Egypt with Israel, and for 40 years, they wander the wilderness, and it's like a reset button, because the part of the nation that had this victim mentality, they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. He had to reset hearts and perspectives for that nation to actually enter into what he had promised. And you get Joshua, and before the people actually come into the promised land, he makes them swear allegiance to God. This is from Joshua 24, 14 through 15. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods of your fathers serve in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's like, I want you to make a decision. Like, don't have one foot through the door, one foot out the door. Like, where's your devotion going to be? Because God, the enemy just loves to divide and redirect your attention, your affections, and your desires in life. And so many, sometimes you see Israel, and God wanted them to be a holy nation, set apart solely for him. But instead, they choose to embrace everything that the world has to offer, and they get redirected, and so there's this split in their devotion. But you can't serve two masters. And here's Joshua, before we even enter into what God's promised, I want you to choose this day whom you're going to serve. You know, when the temple in the time of Jesus was falling into the trap of the enemy, Jesus came in unwaveringly, because that's what Jeremiah said. I want you to get rid of the detestable things unwaveringly. And so Jesus comes in, and everything that was taking place outside the temple were the same things that were taking place inside the temple. There was no devotion. Their affections, attention, desires were so divided at that time. They're buying and selling goods. This is not what this space was purposed for. This is meant to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves and robbers. And so Jesus goes in there, cracks the whip, kicks over tables, and says, gets everyone out of there. This is not what this is meant to be for. It's meant to be a space that's devoted to God. And there was almost like this purging that was taking place. And I feel like there's even a purging that's taking place in our nation and even in the church right now. And you look at 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, and the Apostle Paul, he's dealing with the same problem with the church in the church of Corinth. And it's like, I want you to purge the evil that's within you. Like, let's get rid of the detestable things. Let's be solely devoted to God. Let's be sold out for Him. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. No one likes to read this scripture, by the way, but I'm just letting you know it's in the Bible, all right? He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world or the greedier and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Like, listen, I'm not going to judge people who aren't Christians. That's not my job, all right? Like, I'm expecting them to live like Christians even though they don't know Jesus. I'm meant to reach them with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we're meant to do. But he's talking to church leaders, and he's like, this is what's taking place in your church right now. The same stuff that's taking place outside is the same stuff that's taking place inside. Oh, we can't have one foot in the door and one foot out of the door. We can't be divided in our devotion here. Like, let's be serious about this. Let's take the kingdom of God seriously. He says, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name brother or Christian. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or a violer, that's a slanderer, a drunkard or swindler, not even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It's not those inside the church whom you are to judge. Speaking to church leaders, God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And no one likes to read these passages. They absolutely don't, because we just label them legalistic. And we're afraid of offending people. But you know what? Love, really, it speaks truth. It's not that we don't love people that are involved in these things. It's that God wants better for them. And he did the same thing with Israel. Please don't go this way. Please don't embrace this type of stuff. Get rid of this stuff. Let's embrace God. Are you guys with me? You know, and while a fear of offending and losing church members exists, the reality of a lack of discipleship persists. And this is really important for the church as a whole to get a hold of. I believe that there is a cleaning of house that's taking place right now because God is not, he's done with divided devotion, and he wants to see a zeal for him and a zeal for his house once more. You know, I read this, a friend gave me this book to read by Jeremy Riddle. And he's a worship leader from Bethel Church. And I thought this is really good. He writes, today if you went around proclaiming to be consumed with zeal for the house of the Lord, you probably risk being institutionalized. I've noticed that when anyone starts getting zealous, people start getting nervous. If you start talking, acting, and living radically for God, a.k.a. just doing what Jesus commanded, it's amazing how many people immediately seek to caution and temper you. Funny, though, no one seems to warn you about the cost of living apathetically or in half-hearted obedience to his commands. This is unspeakably more costly. I thought that was really good. Jeremiah called Israel to remove the detestable things and to do so unwaveringly. But before that's done on a macro level, it first needs to take place on a micro level. You know, we're praying for the nation. We want things to change, absolutely. But in order for this to change, the micro first needs to change. And you know, when it comes to purging the evil, it's always about judgment always starts with yourself. Before you can take the speck out of your brother's eye, it's about taking the glaring plank out of your own. And I think that right now, Lynn brought a great word at the Flemington campus where it just feels like God's in the midst of, there's a squeeze that's taking place. And there's like this testing that's taking place in people's hearts right now. It's like, you know, when gold is refined in the furnace, You know, it allows all the impurities to rise to the top so that you can scoop it out. That's called dross. It rises to the top. And I feel like right now what God is in the midst of is he's testing hearts through 2020 and into this year, 2021, because of the new thing that he's about to do. And this is a process that's so important. And so, yes, God's working on a macro level in our nation, but he's also working on a micro level with every single person right now. And I feel like this is an important time. Like Nehemiah, he had to go at night, as we read. He went at night, and he came, and he didn't tell anybody what he was doing, but he was inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, where they had been broken down, where they had been in disrepair, where the structure had been compromised. And likewise, I think we need to take up that same type of heart attitude and take inventory of our own hearts and kind of just examine. Before judgment starts with anyone, it starts with you. And where has my heart been in disrepair? Where are the structures of my heart been compromised? What needs fixing in my own life? Where have my attentions and affections and desires been compromised? Where has the schemer, the enemy, redirected and divided my attention, affections, and desires away from God? God's doing a new thing, mark my words. And I so want to be a part of it. Right now, this is such an appropriate and necessary time to really test our hearts and see where they're at and where the disrepair is at so we can be devoted to him. You guys with me? And you know, you look at Israel and it's just like they were a nation that were not listening. And how do you get the attention of a people who will not listen? And how do you get this beautiful story of people who eventually return to him? You don't get a return without a great reset. And you know, we're praying for the nation. Yeah, I love to see a political reset and I love to see a financial reset, but it means absolutely nothing without a spiritual reset. Where God is actually redirecting perspectives and hearts, and he's redirecting people back to him. He's like, listen, if you're going to return, return to me. And when you return to me, you're returning to truth and justice and righteousness. That the church would actually be the church to the world around us. But it starts on an individual level. But because before God can actually work on the macro, he works on the micro. He's working on people's hearts right now. And the stories that Pastor Phil and I have heard of people going through a hard time is just evidence of what God is doing. And so I think it's really important that we have a self-inspection of our own hearts. Where has my attention been? Where have my affections and desires been directed towards? What's robbing me of a zeal for God and his house? Where have I placed my treasure? Because it never, Jesus says, it's always that your heart follows your treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It never says where your heart will be, there your treasure will be. Where you put your treasure, what you value, where your attentions, affections, and desires are, that's where your heart jumps in. Is my devotion to God undivided? Jeremiah called the people to return to God, and they're returning to truth and justice and righteousness. Put away what's detestable. Where have I compromised on truth? Where have I compromised on justice and righteousness? Because I think we so easily fall into the schemes of the enemy who divides and redirects our attention, affections, and desires. You know, if the trivial things in life are consuming your affections, attentions, and desires over the kingdom of God, then there are areas of your heart in disrepair. Believe you me. And you know, we all have areas of our hearts that need work. Absolutely. I mean, this is a journey. No one's perfect. But I don't want to ignore what God's doing. I want to press on and actually grab a hold of this and allow God to work the process within me. You know, if you're living in fear from Dr. Fauci instead of living in faith in Jesus Christ, your attention is off terribly. If you're more offended by truth being declared from the pulpit than you are what our children are learning in school right now, then your affections are very severely off. You know, we've been praying for a great return to Jesus and for a revival, but maybe a reset was needed. In order for that to occur, it's what Israel needed over and over and over again in Scripture. It's like God pushed the big reset button. He got people's attention through this year and last year. And I believe that we're beginning to see a return to Him in undivided devotion. And I believe that their harvest is coming and we're going to see great revival. I got one amen, thank God. No, I know for myself and for those that I've spoken to just about this time of testing that everyone, that a number of people have been going through, that what used to satisfy my attention and their attention and affections and desires, it just doesn't cut it anymore. Like, it's like bubble gum, right? No? I know, no one expected me to say that, right? It's like bubble gum. You know when you've chewed bubble gum for far too long and it's disgusting? And you just like, ugh, I just want to spit it out. Or is it what I've done, and sometimes what I see Judson doing, is like, give me more gum, right? And we just like stuff our faces with more gum, and you think like then it'll be flavorful again, and then really it just loses its flavor even faster because it combines with the other piece that's already in there that has no flavor, and then it's like your mouth is just so full of this big flavorless gag ball, right? And you just have to like spit this thing out. And I just feel like there's so much in life right now that's just losing its flavor, right? Like what used to keep my attention, affections, and desires, it just doesn't right now. It's like God pushed the big reset button. He got my attention as my own heart has just been going through a time of testing and just asking the question, what is it that really matters in life? Because sometimes I think we devote our lives and our attention and our affections and desires to things that really just don't matter at the end of the day. Don't have any kingdom value. It doesn't live with an eternal perspective on life. And do the things that I'm involved in and pursue, does it really matter in the big scheme of things? And the answer for most of that is no. It's just flavorless bubble gum that... You know, maybe this is how Solomon felt in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I know he was a backslidden king at that point. But it's just like everything's vanity and just striving after the wind. It's all been done before. Nothing's new under the sun. And here's a man who had everything. At the end of the day, it felt like he had nothing. It's like, I've done it all. And what was it for? And this is the king whose attention, affections, and desires were divided and directed away from God. And he suffered for it despite his wealth. Where's the zeal for the Lord? Where's the passion for His presence? And so much right now is losing its flavor. Like I look at it like, you know, Hollywood, for instance. Just bear with me, okay? Like I love a good movie. I do. I'll sit with my kids and we'll watch a movie. But man, recently, like I just haven't. I mean, I'll sit with my kids and go through it with them. I love being with them, but. Doesn't really hold my attention the same way. I just feel like there's just more important things right now. Right? You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with listening to secular music as long as it's clean, doesn't pollute your spirit. But I've just been craving worship music recently and just being in the presence of God. You know, especially when you have like, I mean, not that I ever watch the music awards or ever plan to, but that crap is just revolting. And why would you, especially when they're promoting things like Cardi B or Miley Cyrus or Lil Nas with the Satan shoes and stuff, like, why would you want to even devote your attention to something like that? You with me? Like, even education, like, you know, I went to college, I have a master's degree and everything, but I kind of wonder if I even want to push my kids towards college with things that people are teaching nowadays. It's almost like re-education camps for kids. They come out and they're taught what to think and how to behave and what to believe, and I want them to think for themselves. Sports has lost its flavor for me. Or professional sports, totally lost its flavor for me. Maybe golf. Focus, people. The reset has shifted so much in people's lives. It's shifted so many people's attention, affections, and desires, and so much feels just like flavorless gum. Everything I once thought gain. Everything just feels second rate right now. The reset has ruined everything. Right? Thanks, Jesus. Right? But in the most beautiful way possible. Like the Holy Spirit is making everything feel like gum that pre-chewed flavorless gum, and he's making people ask the question, like, does it really matter in life? What I've devoted my life to, my attention, my affections, my desires, what I've devoted all these things to, does it really matter in the end of the day? And maybe we should just adopt the Apostle Paul's attitude, like, everything, absolutely everything is lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Nothing else matters than this. It's like when I get to know him and I'm devoted to him, it positions me differently in this world. My attention, affections, and desires have been so off in so many regards. And the Apostle Paul brings everything back to this. Everything is lost. Everything is lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's just like this back to basics message that you'd understand. You know, I don't want to have one foot in the door and one foot out of the door. Jesus has spoiled everything that I thought tasted great, and he's made me realize just how bland everything is in comparison to him. You guys with me? That's what he's doing through this 2020-2021 thing. It was a total reset that he pushed. He's getting people's attention. Everyone's going through this time of testing right now. Not so he can meddle in people's lives, but so people would return to him. Because how do you get the attention of people who don't listen? You push the reset button. He did it over and over and over again. It gets people's attention. They go through this time of testing and they realize, man, all that I thought gained, it means nothing. And here the exiles, they return. And what once didn't matter to them, now it matters. When Ezra comes and he reads from the law, their reaction to it, their response to Ezra reading the law after the walls of Jerusalem are finished, is they begin to weep. Why would you cry over this? This is something that didn't matter to them before, but now it really matters. You know, when Jesus matters, truth matters. When Jesus matters, love really matters. And not like the wishy-washy type of love, but the love that actually will say, like God would say to Israel, don't go down that way. Don't go this way. Come back to me. Get rid of the detestable things. Purge the evil. Come back to me. That's what love really will say. When Jesus matters, truth matters. And when Jesus matters, justice will matter to you. Sometimes we end up like putting our heads in the sand and kind of wishing all the bad stuff away. But you know, when you see abortion taking place in our nation, the millions of babies that have been murdered, it's like, you know, if Jesus matters, justice should matter. Righteousness should matter when Jesus matters. And it's just return to him. I'm not going to have one foot in the door and one foot out of the door. I'm going to be devoted to him. Like Joshua, choose this day your allegiance. After me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You guys good? You with me? The Apostle Paul wrote, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish. It's just pre-chewed, flavorless gum. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. This was what Paul directed his entire life towards. It was just solely devoted to him, to Jesus. And it was a reset that rebirthed the nation. God fixed the macro level. Before he did so, he fixed the micro level, what was taking place in people's hearts. And I feel like for 2020 and 2021, this is what God has been doing. Excuse me. He's pushed the reset button really for the whole world. And it's never pretty at first. It doesn't feel right. It feels awful at times. And people are going through a hard time. But what it does, it has this purpose of getting people's attention so that we find our way back to him. And I feel like right now what I've been seeing is that there are people that are returning to him right now because nothing else holds their attention, affections, and desires like God does. Everything else is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. You've spoiled everything, thanks God, but in the most beautiful way possible. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. And this is the attitude. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. I haven't quite got this all together yet. I'm still struggling. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, all the stuff I thought mattered, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And it says, let those who are mature think this way. May you direct your attention, affections, and desires this way. And so my prayer has just been, yes, we're praying for the nation. But may this be a time like Nehemiah where you go and you take a look at your own heart. Where have I been undivided? Where have I been divided in my attention and affection and desires for God? Where am I putting one foot in and one foot out when it comes to being devoted to God? And I just think that this is a beautiful season, as rough as it's been, to return to Him. You with me? Let's pray. Let's stand.